Please turn with me in your Bibles, and we shall read Great Commissions from three gospel records that we have. I shall begin reading in the book of Matthew, that mostly we know that that's where the Great Commission found. So Matthew chapter 28, and then we shall read from Gospel of Luke and John as well. Matthew chapter 28, and I shall read verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We'll turn to Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verses 47 to 49. Gospel of Luke chapter 24, and I shall begin reading at verse 47. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then we go to Gospel of John, and that's the text for this morning. Chapter 20 and verse 21 to 23. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And the text for this morning is from verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Dear congregation, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are no more ordinary people. Because of what he has done for us, we are no more people who are able to design their own life. We are rather people who work hard for the given precepts. We are the people whom God has given a vision. And we are those people who would be actually becoming the agents in this world by which the world would know who Christ is. And therefore, apart from that important calling in our life, that through our lives people may know who our Lord is. There is no other that important reason why we have been born in this world. When we think about the body of Christ, it is not something that when it assembles on the seventh day together as a church or as a congregation, but every individual family and every member of that family needs to remember that we are body of Christ. And this morning, it is really a privilege to bring to you certain concepts from these passages that we read and bring to you the desire of being a missionary wherever we are, in whichever life's walk that we find ourselves. So this morning I would also like to talk about the body of Christ, which is with a vision. And when we talk about body, there are certain things that we certainly need to remember. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. And that word flesh means physical body. So the word became physical body. And then he looks at the church and he calls that church also his own body. And therefore, this is very necessary to know what kind of body is the church and what kind of body Jesus Christ himself became when he was born as a child. So it's very clear and very straightforward. There are two words, and I found those in, it's very easy these days to go to the original languages. You don't need really seminary training to go back to the original languages because there are many apps on our cell phones. So we find very easy to get to those two words. The one word that I would like to bring to your notice, knowing that every one of us knows that, the first is sarx, which also means physical body, and the other one is soma, which means physical being. So when Christ became flesh, he became physical body. But when he calls us his body, that means he calls us physical being. So our Lord's being in this world is through his church. Our Lord is in this world operating while sitting at the right hand of our God the Father. But his church is the one that is actually here, the being of the Lord. And no doubt that we are the body of Christ. And when we have that doubt that whether I am part of that body of Christ, that means the lack of salvation, lack of understanding of salvation. And many of us are aware of that fact. So there are certain Bible references that I would like to bring to you to understand the two aspects of what the body of Christ is. In Romans 12 verse 4, we together form one body. Paul is writing about the body and he says, this is the body that we all make that one body. We know the body has many parts and every part has its own function and so on. But rather we need to think that it is not only the function, but united to that body is more important. Body cannot function when it is not in unison, it's not in unity. Everything has to be in its proper place, and then it can function. Second Bible reference that we'd like to read is, I'm not going to read, but I would like to say that the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, and Ephesians 4, 25, they talk about bodies are members. Now, many bodies are the members of that one body, which is the church. So now this is the place where we are connected to that one large body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody is connected to that body, making that one body, which is the physical being of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that we should know about the physical being of the church is We are that loaf that we partake in. You know, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we take part in the loaf, the bread. But in this passage where we see that we are that loaf, and that loaf makes that body and the physical being of that body more stronger for this world, because now that body is broken. We cannot separate just one saying, this body was broken for you, so do this in remembrance of me. Do this what? Not eating only, but being like him. So the world may know. And the fourth aspect of our physical being as a church, the church as the body of Christ, that we have to work. And the services that we do, they all are building the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 12. So this physical being of our Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the church is actively involved in the world. And that work of service is building the body of Christ, which is amazing. I feel more excited when I read these Bible verses, that I am part of that greater vision of our God, the triune God. We are part of that great body, which is the actual physical being of our Lord. It is amazing. It is not just something that in the eternity we will find Christ there and we all are here, and then something triune invisible there, and that is how the scene of heaven would be, but rather we are one in him, and that aspect of being one with Christ needs to be enjoyed even while being on earth. And the last verse that must be mentioned in the talk of body of Christ is Ephesians 5 verse 23. Christ is the head of this body. When Ephesians, we read that, Christ is a body, Christ is the head of his body. So, you know, a childlike reading would say, yeah, we cannot say Christ is a body, Christ is the head of somebody else's body. I cannot say this is the head of somebody else's body. But it said like Christ is the head of his body. And that's why I think this is the inspiration from the word, from the Holy Spirit to these apostles, very specially given, without any mistakes. And that's why this becomes very clear that this is the body of which the head is Christ. We are the body of us. Christ is the head. And that verse also says, Christ is the head of his body, the church. All doubts gone. Yes, we are the body of Christ. And who is our head? Our head is our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in many of my teachings or even small presentations, I don't forget to say this. Because Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and because he is the head of the church, now the church should see what he sees. Now church should listen to what he would listen. And the church should speak what he would speak. In other words, our entire important existence in this world has been taken from us, because head manages everything, right? If our head is somewhere else, what their place where the head is, that is how the body will start acting. And therefore, we have no choice. Sin will happen to us. We might go against the Lord. But what a great assurance that our head is in heaven, and it will now divert this body according to what he sees, what he listens, and what he speaks. So, dear congregation, one of the aspects before we go into the our message this morning, that we need to understand that we are the body of Christ. When I used to work for Marathi language movie theater in my early, late teenage to early 20s, the director of that one of the favorite directors that I worked with, used to look at us before we start practicing in the night, after finishing our schooling, work, in the night, that used to be a time of practicing. So there he would enable us to, he would ask us to stand in front of him and would look at us, and he said, "You all are not the wooden blocks that I am going to carve into a beautiful images or sculptures." He said, "You are real people. You need to get into the role that I am giving to you so I may draw something what I am looking for." It's very relevant even today. When I look at us, myself, and in my family, or even the churches, we are not wooden blocks that somebody else will make us a beautiful image. Rather, we are his body. And unless we represent that Christness in our body, we will not be able to bring the results of "therefore go and make all the disciples of all the nations." He has said that to his own body, to his own disciples. I don't think there is any argument that this commandment, the Great Commission, was given only to the 11 or 120 or 3,000 or 5,000. It is for us as well. In Calvin's Institute, the fourth book is fully committed to know what the body of Christ is, what is the church. And it will be a mistreatment to institutes if we just draw the church polity out of it. It would not be true honor given to this man who was very wise if we just say that, okay, the Calvin's Institute talks about how to formulate or how to work a denomination or a federation. No, the entire point of Calvin writing that institute and dedicating the fourth book of his institute completely for the work of the church, to enable the church to know that we are united with Christ and therefore we should have an order. Why should we have a best church order? Because we are united with Christ. If we miss that point, then it becomes a theological debate, and then there are many things to talk. Theological debates are a good places to just talk and do nothing. This background of who the body of Christ is brings us to the text that this morning I'm talking about. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Peace be with you." Are you having any difficulty understanding who we are and who Christ is and what is our place in this world going to be? He said, "Peace be with you." It will be with you. It will go with you. The peace of the Lord would be with us. Never doubt that we are the body of Christ. And then he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And we will unfold this verse. When we talk about the first part, "As the Father has sent me," there's a pattern here. And with the same pattern, "I am sending you." Like the Son, like the Father, something like that. You know, what Father has done, now the Son is doing. What he did to his Son, "I sent you," and now he says, "Now I am sending you." In fact, when we read Gospel of John and that priestly prayer, chapter 17, I wanted actually to read this morning, but it's too long. You will find that what Christ's desire is in front of God, the prayer is before God, the Father. And he's telling the Father, "You gave these people to me. I have expressed myself to them. I have given the word to them. I have made them known the Father. Now I leave them here and I come to heaven." That prayer is so beautiful, that Christ is so united to his people. At that time, only 11. He's so united that he's already feeling lonely to leave this world. He's not afraid of the cross, if you read carefully. He is afraid. He said, "I'm leaving them in this world. You protect them." Therefore, the theology of Great Commission need to be seen in this way. You know, theology simply is, for boys and girls, the theology is something like you buy some Legos for your children, and the children play, and you know, the boys and girls, you have a colorful manual. You follow that, and then those messy pieces of Legos come into a small car or house. And then you can break it, you can make something else. So theology is a bigger subject. The big thing that you know everything is there, but then somebody has done something to ease, make it easy that which part fits where. That is what theology is. Theology is something that people have put things together so we may understand the will of God. And what is the purpose of that theology? Just one purpose: to understand that we are the body of Christ with a purpose. The purpose of theology is not to show how God chose some people. I wish I would know that, whether I am chosen. Theology, the purpose of theology is not to see what kind of order of worship we follow. I wish that I have the best worship order in my church. But if all those things are put in order, and if that unites us back to Jesus Christ as his body, and that body has a purpose to reach out to the nation, then the purpose of theology is fulfilled. Theology mainly must help us to gradually unite with Christ. And if anything else and extra, we can just keep that aside. Therefore, the theology of Great Commission is, number one, Father sent Jesus for the purpose of reconciliation, so that from among the fallen humanity, a race of his chosen ones be united within and be a true body of Christ. So the theology of Great Commission is, Father has sent his Son, so we may be reconciled and be united within ourselves, having no issues to be undealt. Don't keep things undealt. Deal with it. Get united. That's the theology of Great Commission. The second part of the Great Commission, as a theology, we see now Jesus is doing the same thing to his disciples. I send you. So when we think about the theology of Great Commission, it is not how you raise funds for mission work. No. The theology of Great Commission, how we become one with Christ. And there are ways to become one with Christ: prayer, reading of the word, attending church services, being humble, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, operating on God's principles, repenting for sin, not going back to the sin again. And all those activities are more uniting us to the body of Christ. That is the purpose of Great Commission. And then it will sound like, therefore go means where to go. And when the word says, and Jesus sends us, then we will understand where he's sending us. And therefore, though I have 3 points, the first one was the theology, very simple. The second point is, Lord Jesus Christ sends us. Again, this is a very small point, not too big thing. He sends us, not only the disciples, but all of us, to do certain things. The first thing, he sends us to preach Christ. Once I was in DeMatt, Indiana, did my internship there when I was studying in Mid-America, 2004. And there was a representation came from Kansas City URC Church to visit with the Emmanuel URC in DeMatt, in Indiana. And I was a new student from India. I've never seen Reformed churches that well organized. And I was given a place in the consistory to observe how the things work. And that one thing I never forget, the man who came to visit the consistory. He came with a piece of paper. And when he was asked, Brother, you're welcome. Now, please bring the message. He did not say any word. He took out the piece of paper and he started reading on it. On that paper it was written, "Dear brothers, we bring greetings from our consistory. This is the issue that we are dealing. Amen." And after that, that man did not speak. A couple of the consistory elders asked him questions, but he did not speak. Because he was sent with the words, even the words that what he should speak. That touched my heart. We are the body of Christ. The Christ is sending us. Has he given the words that we should speak? Or he has not? So we can do anything that we want and speak whatever we want and teach whatever we want? No, 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 no. In the second point of this sermon, I would like to emphasize that. When the Father has sent his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I have done thy will. I have spoken the words that thou hast asked me to speak." And I strongly believe Jesus Christ, our Lord, never spoke extra word when he was on the earth, all 33 and a half years of his life. No extra word. It is amazing. He's tired. He's thirsty. He sits at the well. He looks at that woman and he says this and this. Those were not just spontaneous things that he saw a lady and let me tell her, "Who am I? I know your past." No, no, no. Everything, I believe, was given to him. And therefore, if somebody says, "Okay, 7 words on cross," oh, they may be 15 words. I would say maybe the 15 words, but if they are 15, they were all designed. If they are 7, they are all designed. Now, what is our responsibility? If the Father sent his Son with precise word and precise action to do for this fallen world, he finishes it. He says it is finished. And then he returns back. And then we read this great commission, "Now I send you." So is he giving us the word? Yes. The first thing that we are supposed to do is preach Christ. Talk about him. We are not like Jesus Christ with the precise words. We like to talk a lot. But in all that talk, we do not talk about Christ, then everything is meaningless. In your day-to-day life, you're not talking about Jesus Christ and waiting upon the evangelist or pastor or the father in the family that he will read a Bible at the dinner and he will tell few things. Then we are missing the greater challenge that God has given to us. Preach Christ. Romans 10, 13 to 14 says, "Someone preach, then they would understand." How can they would know unless someone preach? And then some theologians draw that Bible verse and say, therefore preachers are very important and the training of the preachers are important. Well, that I agree. But the Bible verse is not for the seminaries to put on their board that how can they speak unless they are sent. It is for us. It says, preach Christ. Unless you preach, unless you talk about that Lord, how would the person you met yesterday or you're going to meet tomorrow would understand who he is? And how would he know that who you are? The best way to tell people that, I mean, don't tell people who you are, so you are in a benefit. For an example, you know, on the road, you work in the garage and you know how to fix the car, and the Sunday you are in the church, so no time to go anywhere. And Saturday is your time, and you see somebody stuck on the road, and you know how to fix that car. And if you are by accident along very close to that person, and he asks, "What do? You are actually on the way to go somewhere. Only the Saturday is free for you. You know this car could be fixed. So you choose not to, or I would choose not to tell I am a mechanic. If I tell I'm a mechanic, then he would say, "Can you help me fix my car?" And half of my day is gone. So it's very helpful if we hide who we are. And then we can go ahead on our own mission. But see how bad that could be. If we hide who we are. We are Christians. If you hide that, we are letting the world go on their own way. And therefore, when Jesus says, the Lord Jesus Christ is sending us, The first thing is to preach Christ. The second thing that he has given to us when he says, I send you, Jesus Christ sends us. He sends us saying, go worry free. Don't worry. Do not be anxious. Now, when I had a little bit of lipid profile high and up, my blood pressure was high, and I went to see the doctor, and he gave all so many things, and at the end he says, do not worry. And I asked him, how do we do that? What medicine shall I take for it so I will not worry? But today I little bit more understand what does it mean, do not worry. It says, this is serious business. You know, congregation, no one can serve two masters. We heard about sermons about that. No one can serve God and money. And then we, in our wrong theology, we think there are two masters in the world. One is God and the other one is money. And therefore you have to serve God and not money. So how? And then we don't understand. So we create our own answer for that. But basically God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell his disciples, do not worry. Your problem, my dear children, is this, that you serve two masters. In your mind, there are no two masters outside. There is no big money thing against big God. And then Christ says, do not serve, no one can serve two masters. Either he would serve one and hate the other. And which are those two masters? Money and God. So I work for money and I'm not serving the Lord. That's a wrong theology. This comes back to the idea that God says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, because you have tendency to create two masters in your own thinking. One is God, this is I'll do for God, and this I'm doing for money. And you start to jumble between, you like those two masters. We like those two masters in our life. I want those two masters, because when I come to the church, I should show that I'm serving the Lord. And when I'm at the business, I want to show my family how successful businessman I am. God said, that in your mind there are two masters. Don't serve those two masters. Serve just one master. And then you will not worry. Well, when I look at the Ten Commandments, as I said, he says, do not murder. Because God will take care of certain things if somebody needs to be killed. He's going to do that in eternal hell. Do not commit adultery. It's not like he's not against your pleasure. But he says, I know what to give you and at what time. So don't worry for it. So whatever God is prohibiting us, there is something promised behind it. He says, do not worry, because now I will worry for you. Let every thought be captive. Let take every thought captive and obey God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. When we think about our worries, they are caused because our thoughts are more powerful than what promises of God are there. So in other way, I would recommend, don't think too much and you will not worry. Worry not. It's the second thing that Christ has told to his disciples when he said go. That is what he's telling to us. If you want to serve me, don't worry. I will take care of it. That became more joyful for his disciples to become missionaries, because Christ told them not to worry. Let every thought be captive to his obedience, because he will take care, and then go forward. And literally, no missionary actually is worried what he has or what he doesn't. No good Christian family is too much worried and concerned for what they wear and what car they drive, because they know everything comes to them at right time. Let me bring to our attention, in AD 35, that is when our Lord Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven. AD 35, I just did research, which says there were 170 million people in the world. 170 million people in the world in AD 35. And how many of those were Christians? 1,800 approximately. So you put together, and how many percentage? So at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were 1% Christians compared to 170 million people in the world. Today, we have 7.6 billion people in the world, and 2.3 billion are Christians. Now, we can argue, okay, they are not good Christians, or they are Catholics, or they are this, but there are 2.3 billion Christians. What is the percentage? 31% people in the world are Christians. Are we growing? Is there any reason? Paul says, is there any encouragement for you when you bring the gospel? When I looked at this number and I say, amen, praise the Lord. The church is growing. Do you think the pews are empty? Churches are closing? Then you are looking just next to your few feet ahead of you. Look around. Because the way of the working of the Lord is different. His church is growing. We are 31% people, Christian in the world. And therefore, you know, one of the Presbyterian missionaries in 1901, he looked around. He may be frustrated for certain things. His name was Maltby, and he wrote that hymn, "This is my Father's world." He was frustrated for, he's a Presbyterian, so you know the Presbyterians are more frustrated people. I am Presbyterian too, so. But he looked around and he said, "This is my Father's world." So he called himself a son of God. When we say our Father in heaven, we call ourselves sons of God. Let thy will be done. We proclaim that promise that we will follow him. And when we look at our own worries and concerns, then we miss that Christ has sent us for these two purposes, to preach Christ and not to worry. When those two things are taken care, and when you understand, looking at the growth of the church in the world, then somebody would say, now I look at this, I'm a body of Christ, I'm the Son of God. I need to claim those promises for myself as well as for the others. And then the third point, what? I am sent? And the answer is yes. And therefore, five applications before we conclude. We are worry-free sons of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell yourself that truth. We are worry-free sons of God in Lord Jesus Christ. He has not made us little less. He said, they would be in me and I would be in them. So first application this morning, we are worry-free sons of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second, we are primarily people who preach Christ and eat the bread of hard work. No compromise on that. Third, we are not losing. We are the winners in this world. Do you think something else is happening and we are losing? Nope. Never. We are the winners. We are the people who pray for God's will to be done. That is the fourth application. And the fifth, we must be the people who would repent when we sin and pick up our Christian walk where we had seemingly left behind. And when we do that, we would know what the Great Commission is. And may the Lord richly bless each and every one of us this morning. Come, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Merciful and loving Heavenly Father, this morning we thank Thee, Lord, for giving us that great commission. Now enable us that we may not just ask what I am sent, but rather have that answer deep in our hearts. Yes, we are. We are sent by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we are powerful. We are worry-free people. Trust in the providence of Him. One who has started will accomplish and finish the great work of extension of His own kingdom. And with this assurance, Lord, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name.